There's a billboard I've seen around town. This isn't part of the sermon. This is, you get what you pay for. This is free. But there's a billboard I've seen around town that says something about, you know, particular beer makes Sunday a fun day. I think coming to church makes Sunday a fun day. Isn't this a fun day? In a minute, we're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't we pray before we do that? Father, speak to us today. Speak through your word. Meet our needs. Encourage us as we look together at what you have to say through your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about temptation, and then we talked about why so many teenagers, when they get to the age where they finish high school, they fall away from church, and it is a large number. And when they've studied that, when they've done the research, they determine it's because those teenagers have mostly been entertained and not discipled. And so they don't have any faith of their own. They've not grown to a place of spiritual maturity where they can stand up for themselves. And that's what I want us to think about a little bit this morning, about living a life of spiritual growth, of growing towards spiritual maturity. Now, wherever you are, whether you're young or whether you're gray-haired like me, none of us have arrived. All of us can take another step in spiritual maturity. We're going to think about what that looks like and how we do that. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look particularly at verses 13 through 16. But in the original text, verses 11 through 16 are one great big long sentence. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 through 16 as we think about living a life of spiritual maturity, living a life of spiritual growth, thinking about how we grow up as Christians. He says this. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the first thing it tells us, and you see this particularly in verse 13, he says we're supposed to be growing up to be like Jesus. Spiritual maturity means growing up to be like Jesus. And the image here is really of a childhood imagery. It's the idea of a child grows up, and as they grow up, they mature, they get older, and they get wiser. This week I looked at a lot of stuff that talked about childhood, and it's amazing how many writers think that somehow childhood is better than adulthood. That the innocence somehow of childhood is better than adulthood. But you know, children don't know what they don't know. Children don't know so much. And for us as Christians, we don't want to be childish Christians. We want to be mature Christians. We want to know as much as we can about Jesus and know him as well as we can. And so that's what he says to us here in verse 13. It says, well, go back to the last part of verse 12. For the building up of the body of Christ, and then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, that little verb that's translated attain, or in some translations come, till we come to this point, that's a verb that's goal-oriented. It's a verb that means you're headed toward a goal, you're trying to arrive someplace. It's the same verb that's used in Acts when Paul would arrive at a new city, and then he'd arrive at a new city. So that's the idea. We're going someplace. We're not just spinning our wheels. We're not just wandering around aimlessly, like I do sometimes when I forget to ask for directions. We are going in a particular direction toward a particular thing, and he says four things here that we're moving toward as we seek to become mature Christians. What's the goal of our spiritual journey? What does it look like to be mature? Well, first of all, he talks about the unity of the faith. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because we've talked before about unity. This whole chapter in Ephesians 4 talks about how one of the signs of maturity is unity. In other words, if you're a mature Christian, you can get along with other Christians. Whenever you can't get along with other Christians, that's a sign of immaturity. There's no other way to get around it. Whenever there's not unity, that doesn't mean we agree about everything, doesn't mean we always like everything, but it means we can be pleasant and get along with one another. If you can't do that, that's a sign of immaturity as a Christian, unity. And then he says, attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the knowledge of Jesus. Now there, he's not talking so much about what you know up here as about knowing Jesus personally. Because that word has the idea of full knowledge. There's more than one word for knowledge in the New Testament. And the word here is the idea of full knowledge, of experiential knowledge. It's saying, I know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. I know what Jesus did. He died on the cross for my sins. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. But it's more than that. It says, I know that I need a personal relationship with Jesus. It says, I know I need to turn away from my sins. I know that I need to place my faith in Jesus. I know that I need to invite Jesus into my life to come in as Lord and take control. And I know because I know Jesus personally. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about if you're a mature Christian, you know Jesus. And every day as you walk through life, you know him more and more. You have a relationship with Jesus. He's your friend. You know who he is, and by experience more and more each day, you know what he's like. If you're going to be like Jesus, how do you do that? Well, you have to know Jesus, and not just know all about him, but you have to know him personally. And then he says you grow to be a mature man or a mature person, and he describes exactly what that is in the next phrase. What does a mature person look like? He says, a mature person is the one who comes up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a lot of words to say that we become like Christ. You want to know what maturity is? It's measured by Jesus. It's measured by the fullness of Jesus. Or again, he uses a picture here of a child growing up. It's measured by the growth in stature. Now, I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid, but when I was a kid, we had a door frame that we'd back up to, and our parents would draw a little line there to see how tall you were. You ever done that? And then when you're a little older, they drew another one, and you saw how tall you were, you know? One time they asked a little third grade boy how tall he was, and he said, I'm 6 feet tall. And they said, you don't look 6 feet tall. Oh, yeah, six of my feet tall. Okay, there's a point to that dumb joke. My wife's going, yeah, what is it? We're measured by the stature of Jesus. It's Jesus' feet, not our feet. A lot of times we measure by our own measurement. We say, oh, yeah, I'm just like Jesus, but we measure by our feet, not Jesus' feet. We measure by our height, not Jesus' height. We want to get up to the level of Jesus. That's the standard of measurement. The standard of measurement is not my fellow Christian that sits beside me in the pew. Because if you look one way, you can say, well, I'm better than them. And you look the other way, you probably say, I got a ways to go. That's not the standard. The standard of measure is Jesus. You want to know what a mature Christian looks like? A mature Christian looks like Jesus, growing more and more to be like Jesus. Again, what does that look like? Well, I think here's some of the ways that we measure that. As a church, we talk about we have some things that we think we should do as a church. We think the church, an effective church, is doing evangelism, reaching people with the God, doing discipleship, helping people grow, doing ministry, caring for people, serving people, fellowship, we're encouraging one another, worship, we're honoring God. Well, a mature Christian is one, if you look at their life, they're worshiping, they're honoring God, just like Jesus would, both publicly and privately in their prayer life. Also in the way that they use the things that God has given them, their money and their material goods, their time. They're honoring God. They're worshiping. Mature Christian is one that's some way having an influence among people that don't know Jesus. They're doing evangelism. Doesn't look the same for everybody. We're different personalities and different people, but we're using the gifts that God has given us to have an impact with people that don't know Jesus. To a mature Christian look like there's somebody that's involved in discipleship. They're growing. You can see growth in their spiritual life. You might not see it from one day to the next, but ask yourself at the end of the year, Have I, in the last year, have I grown in my faith in Jesus? Do I know Jesus better than I did a year ago? Am I serving Jesus more effectively than I did a year ago? There ought to be growth. And there ought to be ministry. You ought to be serving other people. Jesus cared for people's needs. Are we not doing that? And there ought to be fellowship in a mature Christian. That's back to the whole idea of unity, isn't it? We can get along with one another. We encourage one another. We lift up one another. We build one another up. We don't tear one another down. So I want to know what a mature Christian looks like. They look like Jesus. They look like Jesus in their evangelism and in their discipleship and in their worship and in their ministry and in their fellowship. We want to be growing up to be like Jesus. Now, verse 14 talks about the other side of that, talks about the negative. We want to outgrow spiritual childishness. Again, it's the same issue. We're growing up to be more like Jesus. We're growing up to be mature. We want to outgrow spiritual childishness. What does he say? He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, the Bible talks about the positive things in childlike faith. What's a childlike faith? A trust entirely on Jesus. A childlike faith trusts in Jesus. But a childish faith is selfish. It's self-centered. Well, you know how children are. Children believe that the world revolves around them. Now, as they grow up, they understand that less and they understand that more and more. I'm sorry. I think they understand it more and more. Did you take a preschooler? They only understand that the world revolves around them. You've heard the rules of preschool ownership. That toy is mine if I hold it. That toy is mine if I'd like to have it. That toy is mine if I used to hold it. That toy is mine if you're enjoying it. If it's broken, it's yours. Children are selfish. But sometimes as Christians, we're selfish as well. We want what we want. We don't want what's best for everybody else. We want what we want. We don't want what's best for God's kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom. And so as we need to outgrow that childishness. And he describes two things here that are characteristics of spiritual childishness or spiritual immaturity. The first is doctrinally unstable. They're doctrinally unstable. The picture he uses is of a boat in a storm blowing back and forth. Isn't that what that's the picture here in verse 14. He says, tossed here and there by waves, carried by every wind of doctrine. And he's saying that we don't have a strong doctrinal or a strong truth foundation. Doctrine is just another word for truth. And he says, immature Christians, they flop around. They flip-flop in what they believe. They're kind of like Christian politicians, I guess. Did I say that? Okay. But the truth is that truth is truth. Doctrine is the same. Jesus never changes, and the truth is truth. And yet sometimes immature Christians, they flop around. They believe one thing the next one day, they believe the next. Whoever is the latest, greatest preacher, they follow him. And then when he goes down, they follow the next latest, greatest preacher. They flop around because they don't have the truth in themselves. By the way, God's truth doesn't ever change. In spite of what scientists say, God created all this. In spite of what politicians say, abortion is still wrong. And in spite of what some churches teach, homosexuality is still a sin. God's truth doesn't ever change. But immature Christians change what they believe from day to day. That's one of the signs of immaturity. In fact, I have a friend, he says, you know, most people when they look for a church, they don't look for a church that teaches the scriptures. They look for a church that believes what they believe. And that's a sign of immaturity. Because when my views change, then I join another church. When my views change, I join another church. I look for a church that believes what I believe rather than saying, what does the scripture say? And how do I hold my beliefs up against the truth of scripture? So one of the signs of childishness is doctrinal instability. Another sign of childishness is just that people are easily deceived. What does he say? Again, look at this. He says that they're carried about by the trickery of men. They're carried about by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, they're easily led astray by people that are teaching things that are wrong. Immature Christians are easily led astray by people that sometimes teaching what they want to hear, sometimes teaching what sounds good. They're led astray. Now, you can think over the years, you can think over the years of the terrible situations that have happened when people have been led astray by folks that were supposedly Christians. I mean, you remember the thing that happened in Ghana with Jim Jones? Is that what the guy's name was? Years ago. And the people that committed suicide because they thought they were following God. Or folks that followed David Koresh into Waco. We would never do that. But you know, folks, there's a lot of stuff on TV today that calls itself Christian that will lead you astray. I confess, we often at night, we watch Matlock on the Inspiration Channel. Okay. My wife says, oh, we're so old. But here's the problem. When I get up and eat breakfast and turn on the news, it's still on the Inspiration Channel. And I swear every morning I get the same guy, and he's saying, you just need to have seed faith. And you know what seed faith is? Send me some money and God will bless it. That's the kind of stuff that leads us astray when we're immature. And you know, a lot of folks buy into that. They hear that, and that sounds good. I want to be wealthy and healthy and wise, and if I'll just give to that TV evangelist, I'll be wealthy and I'll be healthy if I just have him send him some money so he can pray for me. And people buy that because they're immature. So we need to grow in our faith where we don't just listen to everything everybody says. And by the way, don't listen to everything the preacher says. Check it out against the Word of God. I'm not right all the time. Ask my wife. We don't want to be childish in our faith. We want to be maturing, and that means we're doctrinally stable. That means we're not easily deceived. We know what God teaches. Now, how do we do that? Well, I will say to you that we know what God teaches when we read His Word. So how do you know? Well, I think, first of all, you want to hear it preached and taught. You want to hear that. But then you know what? You're going to have to read it on your own if you really want to know what God's Word says. And not only that, you're not going to have to just read it. You're going to have to study it and understand what it means. And then I would suggest not only that, you're going to have to memorize it and make it part of your life if it's really going to make a difference in your life. And you can hear it and read it, and study it, and memorize it. But if it doesn't change the way you live, then it doesn't make any difference at all. So you're going to have to evaluate, all of us have to evaluate the way we live our lives according to the Word of God. Not by other people's opinions, not even by what the preacher says, but are we living our lives according to what God says in His Word? When we do that, we begin to mature as believers. We begin to grow. We get away from a childish faith. A childish faith is dependent upon what others say, what others teach. There's a sweet lady in a former church that I served, and she didn't mean anything by this, okay? But she used to say, well, Pastor Brad said da-da-da-da, and I know it's true because Pastor Brad said it. Well, you know what? That's dangerous. She should be saying the Word of God says, and I know it's true because God's Word says it. That's the difference between an immature and a mature faith. And God wants us to be growing up in faith, be outgrowing spiritual immaturity. Then let me say one other thing. You find it in verses 15 and 16. It really helps to grow up together, to grow up in a family of God. And verse 15 is really a transitional verse. He's talked about being doctrinally unstable, not knowing the truth. He says, no, we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. We need to be kind and gentle and gracious. We need to speak the truth in love. And then we will grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, which is Christ. We'll grow up, like we said before, to be like Christ. Grow up into the head. And the picture here is kind of like a little baby. You know, when a baby is born, you know how their head is way out of size for the rest of their body? Those of you that have given birth know that the head is way out of size for the rest of the body. But you know what happens? As that child grows up, they grow up into their head, don't they? They grow up to be, you know, their head. Little babies have big heads. As you grow up, your head matches the rest of your body. That's kind of the picture here. I mean, that's kind of the picture. We grow up to be like the head. And who's the head? Jesus. Christ is the head. That's what he says. He says, we grow up to be in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then in verse 16, he uses a picture of a body, like we're body parts and we're growing up and we grow together. But let me use a different illustration, because earlier he talked about we want to be spiritually mature. We don't want to be infants anymore. We want to be mature people. And I think we can use the illustration of a family. Because when kids grow up, does it make a difference what kind of family they grow up in? Does it make a difference whether their family's healthy or not? Does it make a difference what their parents do and what their parents teach them? You know, we talked about that in Sunday school too as well. You know, kids that have healthy parents most of the time grow up to be healthy kids. Most of the time kids, here's the scary thing, because I know, I've experienced it. Kids grow up to be like you, Mom and Dad. I look at my kids and I see some of it's good and some of it's not so good. But they grow up to be like us. Teenagers, just close your ears, you know, just. But they do. And the same thing is true, I think. A healthy family produces healthy adults, and unhealthy families produce unhealthy adults. Healthy churches produce healthy Christians, mature Christians. And we can learn from one another, and we can encourage one another. And faith, growth in faith, happens better in a group than it does individually. I can go home and read my Bible, and I can go home and God will speak to me, and I can go home and try to apply that to my life, but sometimes I have blind spots in my life. And if I have another Christian or other Christians in a group, especially in a small group that I trust, they can hold me accountable. And they can say, you know, Bob, you're just not living that out in your life. And especially when I was younger in my faith, that was really, really helpful to me because I had those blind spots spiritually. I had spots where I thought I was doing okay and other people were going, no, you really need to look at that again. So we grow better in a Christian family. We grow better in the family of God in a church. And I think that's what he's saying here because he talks about it's all together. He uses the body image in verse 16, but it's all together. He says the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. In other words, every part is important according to the proper working of each individual part. Every part has to work. When that happens, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, he's talking about the church, and he's talking about a healthy church grows spiritually and numerically when the individual parts grow. And he's saying to us that if we'll tie ourselves to a healthy church, we will grow more rapidly in the faith than if we just try to do it alone. I think that's why, again, this whole thing about growing together is why this whole chapter, first part of chapter 4, places so much emphasis on unity. Because when there's unity in the body, when there's unity in the family of God, it creates a healthy environment for growth. And when there's disunity, when there's not unity, I can say that, when there's not unity, then what happens is all the lack of unity, all the fussing and fighting distracts from us really becoming more and more like Jesus. So we want to grow together. We want to grow together in unity. So here's the bottom line. What is our goal as followers of Jesus? To be more and more like Jesus. Isn't that it? We want to spiritually mature. We want to grow up. We want to leave behind childish faith and step forward. And what does mature faith look like? It looks more and more like Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to suggest two things that really help us. And we've already talked about this. You learn from the Word of God. You've got to spend time hearing the Word of God taught and preached, and you've got to spend time yourself in the Word of God, reading it and studying it and understanding it and memorizing it and applying it to your life. But it also happens when we learn from and encourage one another in the church family. And as I've already said to you, that I think that happens so effectively. It happens in a worship service like this, I hope. But it also happens maybe more effectively, no, I'm sure more effectively, in smaller groups like a Sunday school class or a women's ministry group or a men's ministry group where you can share with one another, you can hold one another accountable, you can really begin to apply the truth of God's word to your life. I think spiritual growth happens best. My experience is that spiritual growth happens best in small groups. That's why as we look to 2015, and I'm already looking to 2015, we're going to do more as a church to get people involved in small groups. Because and not small groups maybe like you've experienced before, maybe not what you're thinking of, but we're going to have growth groups where people can come together and study God's Word and grow in a particular area of their life. Because this kind of growth, it happens better when you have other Christians to help you along the way. One of the things that you're going to see, just plan ahead right now, one of the things you're going to see in 2015 is we're going to place a large emphasis on a study called Experiencing God. Have any of you done Experiencing God before? Yeah, see, a lot of you have done that. It will make a difference in your walk with the Lord, and we're going to be asking you to join a group to learn to study Experiencing God, to learn to experience God, because that's one of the ways that you're going to grow. But here's the bottom line. We just have to each evaluate ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, you have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, where am I in my spiritual life, and what's the next step I need to take to grow to be more like Jesus? I would say, look at the strong points first. Don't beat yourself up. Where are you living your life, and it looks like Jesus, and you're close to the Lord, and it looks like Jesus? Celebrate that. Build on that, because all of us have things in our life that are good, where we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, where we look like Jesus, we act like Jesus. Celebrate that. But then all of us, too, have areas in our life that are challenges, where we need to grow in our faith. And look at those and ask yourself, how can I strengthen that? What can I do? How can I take the next step? So my challenge to you today is just this. Let God guide you as you evaluate your spiritual life, as you think about what's the next step, and ask yourself, what's my plan to continue to grow to be more like Jesus? He calls us to grow to be more like the Son of God, more like Jesus. We just have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do today, tomorrow, over the next week, over the next month, over the next years, to grow to be more and more like Jesus? And we don't stop until He comes back to take us home. And then we'll all be just like Jesus. Won't that be good? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've called us to be Your children. We thank You that You've strengthened us to follow You. We thank You for the changes that all of us can already see in our lives, where we're living more and more like Jesus, where we're stepping away from childishness and we're becoming more mature in our faith. And Father, just help us to have the strength to continue to move forward, to continue to take the next step, to be honest with ourselves, and to be all that we can be as we grow to be more and more like Jesus every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together. We're going to sing. This is your time to respond to the Lord. You respond as the Lord leads you. You may need to come and pray. You may need to come and talk to me or someone else about inviting Jesus into your life. You may need to come and join this church in the ways that we receive members. This is your time to respond. Thank you. Let me just say, first of all, from Sharon and I, thank you so much for the acts of appreciation and the words of appreciation and the gifts for Pastor Appreciation Week or month, or it's a month. I decided last week was Pastor's Wife Appreciation Week. She got taken out to lunch a bunch of times, and nobody in, well, no, no, I won't say that. That's not true. That's not true. I'll get in trouble. I did get invited out to lunch one day, but they invited Sharon too, so. All right, so thank you so much. I need to remind you that something is happening to your clock next Sunday. Next Sunday at 2 o'clock, get up, 2 a.m. in the morning, you get up and set your clock back to 1 a.m. and go back to sleep. Or if you don't want to do that, you can set it back an hour before you go to bed on Saturday night. Now, I hesitate to tell you because if I don't tell you, some of you will get here early and you'll come to Sunday school by accident when you just meant to come to worship. But got to be honest. Then as you look at your bulletin, there are a whole variety of ministry opportunities there. On that second page, I'm not going to read them all, and you flip it over on the back. Just a whole variety of ministry opportunities. Now, probably you can't do them all, but surely you can pick one of those or two of those that you can be involved in. And so I just call those to your attention. You look at that and find what the Lord's leading you to do in terms of ministering to other people. Good to see you today. We're going to stand and pray together as we're closed. Can I ask you to pray, Randy? Lead us in prayer. Can I ask you to lead us in prayer as we go? Let's stand up. I try not to put people on the spot, but I just warn you, most of the time I'm not going to call on you to pray without asking you ahead of time. But we were having technical difficulties up here this morning. We were trying to get everything running, and so I didn't have a chance to ask somebody before the service. So now nobody will talk to me before the service. You're all going to sit in the back. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for your word today. It's great to be with us as we go. Be with us for this week. Stands between.